Let me pray for us one more time and we will dive in. Father God, thank you for the life that is now ours through the saving work of Jesus Christ. God, that when we were enemies, you sent Jesus to purchase us from death and to make us sons and daughters of God. Let us not neglect such a great salvation. God, give us ears to hear your word this morning and help us to continue to grow together by your spirit and power and for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Well, good to be here this morning. This is our fourth week in the mission and vision of Christ Church Kingwood, and we are talking about gospel-centered growth, the last of these four ways that we hope to glorify God and make disciples. And then next week, we're going to wrap everything up, kind of tie it together by talking about the gospel-centered church. And when we talk about gospel-centered growth or church growth in general, what comes oftentimes to many people's minds is the word success. That's just the culture that we live in. Everybody wants to be successful, and if you're going to be successful, you have to have something you can measure. You have to have something to compare. So one of the first questions I almost always get asked when somebody hears that I'm a pastor, I tell them I'm a pastor, is how many people are at your church? How many people do you have? To which I say, plenty. Enough. How many bottoms are in seats on Sunday is how the world gauges success. That's just the world's metric. More people and more money is how we know if you're doing your job or if the church is healthy. And it's tempting to buy into this, because more people is a good thing and more money is a good thing. But when this becomes the measure of health, when simply growing in size drives things, God's glory can quickly take a back seat to looking successful. And then decisions start being made based upon how to get the right people in the door and to make them really comfortable so that they stay. And then the next thing you know, the church looks like Disney World, where everything is geared towards your enjoyment and your comfort. Obviously, we're nailing that, right? The reason that chasing after comfort and trying to make everyone happy is so dangerous is because what pierces and convicts and unsettles people most inside the church is the gospel itself. The gospel makes people uncomfortable. It gets in our business. It exposes our false hopes and our counterfeit joys. It's the offensive reality that you are not the point, that I'm not the point, Christ is, that we are hopeless and helpless apart from him, that your money and your influence and your education and your social standing, all these things that make you a pretty big deal in the world, mean nothing in the kingdom of God. We are all laid bare before the cross of Christ. We bring nothing to the table except a humble awareness of our need for a righteousness we cannot produce, a righteousness that has been offered to us in Christ. And this is a hard message in an affluent society like ours. Our flesh is averse to the reality that we are weak and in need of a Savior. And so we really have two options as a church. We can preach the Word of God for the glory of God and trust that lives will be transformed by the power of God. Or we can jump on the growing trend of churches in our culture that just stop using uncomfortable words like sin and hell. And we can build a church that looks like a country club so that people are really comfortable on Sunday morning when I tell you that God is just honored that you graced him with your presence today. I can buy some skinny jeans, pearl snap, plaid shirt. We know you love those. We can order some bouncy houses for the kids and a smoke machine for the worship team. And we can blow up social media with how much fun we had at church today. So much fun. You know what? We would be successful. That actually works. We would grow way faster. And I'm not hating on growth. I'm not even hating on skinny jeans. In the book of Acts, we saw explosive church growth. We saw the gospel spread. And God has graciously grown this church year after year. But when we talk about gospel-centered growth, we're not just talking about numbers. We're not just talking about bottoms in seats. Because while that is a form of growth, it's not the metric Scripture uses to define success or to measure success. The metric of growth that we see in Scripture is not the number of people that show up on Sunday, but the degree to which the hearts of those people love Jesus and walk in obedience to Him. A healthy church in the eyes of God is a community that is growing in the gospel, a community that is strong in the love of Christ, a community that is serving and sacrificing for one another, a community who proclaims the gospel and longs to see the glory of God cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And when we as a community grow in this way, when we grow spiritually mature, rooted in the gospel, we will also grow in numbers. Not because of an event that we put on Sunday morning, but because we will be a community of people who radiate the love of Christ, who cannot remain silent about the glory of our God, and who draw people into the community by proclaiming salvation and life through Jesus Christ alone. That is gospel-centered growth. It's the result of a people who have been united by the blood of Jesus, who are fueled by worship, and who long to walk in righteousness so that God might be made much of. And that is my hope for this community. And I do hope we grow in size. But just like we talked about with gospel-centered service, God is not just after our actions or the result of our actions. He is after hearts. He's not looking for the perfect church, but for a people with an ever-growing joy and desire to enter into His presence. So we want to be a people who are growing in the gospel. And hopefully, that's why you're here. You want to grow. You want to experience the joy of God's presence and live a life that brings glory to Him. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul paints a great picture of what gospel-centered growth looks like and how it is that it happens. And I'm going to read, it's kind of a long text, I'm going to read through it and then we'll walk through it. It's Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, "And He," that is God, "and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So it's a long text, but the first thing we see here is that God gave the church apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. That is, God called and gifted people to lead. And as we talked about last week, this isn't leadership as the world defines it. Paul's not talking about rock star pastors or internet prophets. He's talking about people who have been called and equipped to pour their lives out for the church. And I know Christian leadership has been corrupted in so many ways throughout history. It's been abused and perverted. But the famous guys who rolled around with Jesus, they suffered and they struggled. They were beaten and tortured, and most of them ended up being killed for their faith. See, there is nothing glamorous about gospel ministry. There's nothing glamorous about true gospel ministry, I should probably say. It is a life laid down. It is a life poured out. But what stands out in Paul's words here is that contrary to what seems to be the social norm these days, he doesn't say that God gave us the church and gave us these leaders to do the work of ministry. He doesn't say that's what these leaders were for. That's how so many people view the church these days. Pastors and ministry leaders, they're the professional Christians, right? Professional Christians, they're the ones doing ministry. They are the experts. And everyone else shows up on Sunday to sing songs and to glean a few nuggets of wisdom. And if we have unbelieving friends, then we might invite them to the big show, where the professional minister is going to tell them about Jesus. Because, once again, that's what we do. That's what I grew up with. It's a come-and-see mentality of the church. If we make it cool enough and comfortable enough and exciting and engaging enough, and we remove all the discomfort from actually having anyone else share Jesus with their friends, that's great. Remove all discomfort. And honestly, God can use that. He does it all the time. And when you bring your unbelieving friends to Christ Church Kingwood, they will hear the gospel. They will hear it every Sunday. But here's what Paul says the purpose of these leaders are. Not to do the work of ministry, but rather to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, who on earth are the saints? Kids? It's you. Oh, that's right. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So they are equipping you for the work. That is our job as leaders, to equip you for the work of ministry, for building up or growing the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the job of leaders is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then the next line says, for building up the body of Christ. And I don't think that Paul is saying that leaders are the ones building up the body. You can definitely read it that way, but I think a better reading in this context is that the leaders are equipping the saints for the work of ministry, and the work they are equipping the saints for is the building up of the body of Christ. The result of a church growing mature in Christ is that it builds itself up, which is exactly what he says in verse 16. When each part, that's you, the saints, your saintly parts, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Love it. You have been called to ministry. You have been called by God to build up the body of Christ. That's why we say time and again here, you are the church. It's not a building or an organization, but a people. And COVID put this reality to the test, right? In 2020, there was a sea of empty church buildings and bankrupt churches in America. And there are still churches drowning in debt because their ministry was built around Sunday morning. And when Sunday morning was stripped away, the foundation crumbled. It's heartbreaking. But it made me and the elders so thankful for this community. COVID and all the things that ensued and really still are, it wasn't easy. But it's been such a blessing to watch the gospel go forth in the midst of so much struggle. To see love and care and service flourishing when we couldn't gather corporately. Because we don't go to church on Sunday morning. We gather as the church to worship. And then after we gather here for an hour and 20 minutes, we go out into the world as the church to honor God with our lives. So God gave us these leaders to equip the saints, who you now know as you. I think you already knew that. You just don't like to talk to me. God gave us leaders to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that we all might build up the church together. And then in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So all of this equipping and ministering and growing is a process that will continue until we all arrive at perfect unity of faith and perfect knowledge of Jesus, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Which really just means that we have been called to grow until Christ returns in glory. Only then will we be perfectly united with Him and with one another as we stand in the presence of God, fully sanctified. But until that glorious day when sin and death are no more, we as the church are called to grow together in our knowledge of Him and in faith by the power that is in us through His Spirit, loving and building one another up in the gospel. And then verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So the danger of not growing together in Christ, the danger of seeing the church as this event and the leaders as professionals and never actually heeding the call of God and living out the gospel together, is that the community itself collectively gets stuck in infancy. It's defined by immaturity. That was the Corinthian church. Paul said to them, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready, and even now, you are not ready yet. Paul is like, I prepared the food. I put it on the plate and I showed you how to eat. And yet you were like an 18-year-old whose parent still has to spoon feed them at the table. It's weird. It's not healthy. You're a grown man. You're a grown woman. It's time to learn how to cook yourself a steak and feast on the Word of God. It's time to stop pining for someone to feed you more in the 1 hour and 20 minutes that they have on Sunday, and to invite people into your feast that you have prepared. If we are not growing as a community, if we're not stirring up one another and encouraging one another in the gospel, then we will devolve into adolescence. We will struggle with the same sins, fall into the same traps, talk about the same fears, and yet never see the power of God at work in our midst. And I don't want that. We already read that we are not going to reach full maturity until Christ returns in glory. But my prayer is that we would see growth, that we would see old sins put to death so that we could struggle with some new ones. I want to see old fears wiped away so that we can tackle the next fears that will come. Because faithfulness to the call of God on this community means we will struggle. We will deal with sin and fear and doubt and anxiety. My hope is that we would simply struggle well. That we would continually point one another to the saving work of Jesus and the power that is promised in Him as we struggle together as one people for the glory of God. And the danger of perpetual adolescence in a community, the danger of not growing in the gospel and in our understanding of God, is that we're susceptible to deception. Paul says we're tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and deceitful schemes. right? That's why we preach through books of the Bible on Sunday. That's why we talk about Scripture in small groups. And we gather together to disciple one another, not to pack our brains with a bunch of information, but to fill our hearts and our minds with the truth of who God is. Because there are people who will lead you astray. There are false teachers and false doctrines. There are people who will feed you lies under the guise of Christianity. And on top of that, the voice that speaks the most persuasive lies to all of us is our own. You are the biggest liar in your life. Our flesh is always trying to convince us that God could never love us, that we're too wicked, that we're beyond salvation, or maybe that we're amazing, or that there's greater joy found in a new house or in the new clothes, the right friends, one more Amazon purchase. Our flesh is always putting doubts into our minds. And if we're not confident in the gospel, if we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves and to one another, if we don't know the God we serve, it is easy to be led astray, to believe whatever somebody says simply because they have the word pastor before your name. Right? But you can just go write pastor before your name and tell everyone you're a pastor, and they're probably going to believe you. We can form this image of God based on our feelings and our experiences rather than based on who he says he is in his word. This is why God gave us the community, so that even when we struggle and when we doubt, because we all will, even when we've given into the fear, we have people around us to speak the truth of God into our hearts, to walk alongside us, to struggle with us, so that we as a community might grow strong in Christ. And finally, in verses 15 and 16, Paul paints this picture of what gospel-centered growth looks like. Here's the alternative to being an 18-year-old who's spoon-fed at the table. The alternative to being blown back and forth by every wind of doctrine and deceptive idea. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Such a beautiful picture. Christ is the head and we are the body. We have been joined to one another by him. We are held together by him. We have been equipped by him. And our growth comes from him. Our growth and health as a church, the measuring stick by which Scripture evaluates a community, is hearts that love Jesus Christ. Not just my heart or your heart, but a community knit together by God, corporately pursuing the glory of God. A community where Christ's heart grows to be our heart, where our actions grow to reflect kingdom values, where we know and believe that every single person in this room who has trusted in Jesus for salvation has an integral part to play in the body of Christ. Every single person. Paul doesn't say the body grows strong when you have a really great pastor and worship team and leaders and people that work really hard. He says, when each part is working properly, the result is that the body grows so that it builds itself up. As we read in Romans 12, 4 through 6, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body, in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Use them. You are the church, and God has gifted you for the upbuilding of the body. And our individual health affects the entire community, right? Your health, my health, our individual health affects the community. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are the church. We're a bunch of messy, prideful, sin-laden people who had nothing to offer God that would warrant his favor. And yet, he loved us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bear the weight of our sin, to take the wrath that we deserve for our sin, and to give us all the blessings and promises that were his on account of his righteousness. And it is through Christ that we have been reconciled to God and united with one another. God's saying, I am building a new kingdom, a new kind of community like nothing the world has ever seen before. We have been redeemed, adopted, empowered. We have been called to live out this new kingdom reality. And he has united us with himself and with one another so that no matter how hard life gets, no matter what storms life brings, we will never struggle alone. We all want this type of community, but wanting it and living this reality out are two very different things. And the only hope of growing as this kind of community is found in Christ. It is only realized when we as a community grow up in every way into him who is the head. When we grow up into Christ. And that's my prayer, that we would continue to grow. That we would continue to draw near to Christ. That we would not take for granted what God is doing in this community. That we wouldn't disregard God's word when he says that every single part is crucial for the health of the whole. And I'm so encouraged by what God has already done and what he is continually doing in this community. I have never been in a community where the love of Christ is so evident. And yet God can do so much more. He will do so much more if we continue to pursue him and his glory together. So let me close out with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, this is our prayer. That you would be glorified through the church. God, that you would be glorified through us as we pursue you together. As a people united by the blood of Jesus. God, I pray that you would impress upon every heart this morning in this room that you have brought them here for a purpose. That you have uniquely gifted them for the building up of your church. God, and I pray that you would give each of us the faith and the boldness to use the gifts that you've given us. God, to put to death the fear and the anxiety so that we might serve you and serve your people with faithfulness. God, that you might be glorified and your church might be built up. Amen.